Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. And we're actually talking about the decay of the church, which would really be the decay of the kingdom, which is kind of a funny thing. How could the kingdom be in decay? It was supposed to be everlasting, forever increasing, kingdom of God at hand. Well, it isn't really the church that's in decay. It's not really the kingdom that's in decay. It's somebody else posing as the church. It's a false church, an apostate church. And that is the problem. The apostate church is seducing people away from the true faith, but telling them that they're entering into real faith. And, you know, there's a lot of signs you could look for to know whether or not that's what's really going on and what is really happening. You and your church. Is your church the real church? Do you really believe in Jesus? Or do you believe in an image of Jesus created by theologians and doctrines and men? It's not a real Jesus. It's an image of Jesus, a persona of Jesus, a mask of Jesus. Looks a lot like Jesus, walks a lot like Jesus, but it's not the real Jesus. But you believe in him. Now, this is one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, is that you can actually, because you're such a complex creature on many different levels, you could accept certain aspects of Jesus' character. And when you accept that, it will change you. But you haven't really accepted the whole Jesus. You know, we're told supposed to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. But what does that look like to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul? I mean, how deep does that go? And see, many people accept Jesus at this level. But when he takes you to the next level, you say, oh no, I can't go that far. I don't want to accept that part of Jesus. So that person is not loving Jesus with his whole heart, mind, and soul. Now, he may delude himself into thinking it, but he isn't. Now, I'll give you an example. Christ is walking the earth. John the Baptist is already popular, very popular amongst the people. He's saying things that other people do not like, people who have probably been instigators of murdering the prophets in the past. But John the Baptist is so well liked, they don't touch John the Baptist. But he pushes the envelope, and he's constantly criticizing the apostate church of that day, because the Levites were the church of that day. They were the church in the wilderness. They were the called out in the wilderness. That's what church means, ecclesia, called out. And who was called out? Were the Israelites called out of Egypt? No, the Israelites were kicked out of Egypt. They were called to repentance, but they were not called out. The ones who were called out became the Levites. Moses said, those who are of the Lord in this walled-in camp of the golden calf, those who are of the Lord, come out of this, you know, this walled-in camp. I say walled-in camp because they had these gates where things would go in and out the gate. They had their own closed economy in the camp. Their gold was all broke off. They didn't have their gold anymore, and their gold was beat into fine foil and then created this huge statue of a golden calf, which was really, the Greeks would have called that the reserve fund. It's actually like a central bank. Your gold is in there, which is the most portable means of wealth in a community. And it's all locked up in this golden calf. And so it's secure. They didn't put it in a vault. They put it in the golden calf, and if somebody's, you know, the calf's missing a leg or a horn, somebody has robbed the bank. And so they just protect the statue. And what that does is that if an enemy attacks them as a people, you want to defend everybody else, defend the community, because that's your gold in the calf. And if they kill you out, they defeat you, they get that gold. So you want to protect it. You want to defend it. And so that was a way in which to get people in a city-state to remain loyal and defend people against sometimes overwhelming odds. They would stick it out because their wealth was in the golden calf. But Moses said, no, you don't want to do that. Yeah, that is not strong enough motive to really keep us together in really hard times. See, otherwise, when somebody, you know, give you an example. I just talked to somebody, the Iceman, and not the recent Iceman who walks around in the cold, but the Iceman who was frozen in a glacier thousands of years ago and was up there. And eventually the glacier moved down, moved his body down, stayed there for a really long time because he was kind of in this little crevasse. And eventually he was moved out of there by the glacier and came down and thawed out, and they found his body there. And archaeologists immediately gathered it up, and most of him is intact. And they know what he ate that morning. They know that his bow was only partially finished. It appears that he left suddenly, that he had to leave quickly some thousands of years ago. And then he tried to make it over the mountains and was trapped in this snowstorm and maybe fell. He might have broke a leg. And so he's stuck there. And he's been frozen for thousands of years. So we know that he was fleeing, or appears to be fleeing. Now, maybe he got into trouble. Maybe his tribe was attacked by somebody else. Maybe he got into trouble in the tribe. He had tattoos that mark his tribe and his clan, etc., on him. That's why they tattooed themselves, to identify them and their group. But anyway, he had to leave the group for some reason, and he was fleeing over the mountains and didn't make it. Well, see, in a camp like the Israelite camp, as they're traveling around, Amalek's attack, Malachite's attack, and you have to fight them or flee. Well, if you flee, you lose everything. But if you fight them, maybe you survive. Well, how do you guarantee that everybody else is going to fight with you too? And this was the purpose of the golden calf. Also, it compelled you to trade in your community. You wanted to make your community wealthy, because then the golden reserve calf becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. There was a whole system of government that was based on this. Their welfare system and everything would be run through the temple that secured the golden calf. In some of the Greek city-states like Athens, they actually sawed off pieces of the golden statue from time to time and melted them down into coins during wartime to pay the army. And that's what that was all about. Everybody thinks it was, you know, like Cecil B. DeMille's movie where they're all worshiping this statue. They were a lot more practical than that. But anyway, Moses said, no, we're not going to do that. And he called out those who would come out of this camp. And the Levites, as a tribe, were the most predominant people who came out. And that was the beginning of the church in the wilderness. They became the church in the wilderness, called out group. They were to have no inheritance in the land, but they had land, but they owned it all in common. If any Levite individually sold the land that he was living on, any other Levite could buy it back, redeem it anyway. That doesn't necessarily mean buy it back, but probably redeem it. So they would just be able to give whatever that guy gave, and then they would be able to own it again. So you wouldn't want to make any improvements. You wouldn't want to plant crops, because a Levite could come along and just take the land back. But he's taking it back for all the Levites, not just for himself. And so they were forced to work as a body to maintain themselves and support themselves. They could eat of the altar, but their job was the welfare of society because they were religious leaders. And religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. The pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Well, God doesn't need your money, but your fellow man may need food, clothing, shelter, care, and that's what the Levites were to provide, which is why Levites knew all about the oils, the precious oils that were so useful in treating illnesses and disease. And they knew all these things because they were the ministers of their society, the religious ministers of their society. They weren't just sitting around teaching you Hebrew and teaching you the Torah. They may have done that too, but they were actually helping society grow and become strong. So if families started breaking down, they'd understand marriage counseling. If people were sick, if people were having health issues, they'd understand that. If people were that maybe was dietary issues that were bringing about bad health, they would know that. They were serving the community and helping the community stay together, resolving issues and disputes. Now, if there were crimes, elders would gather together and form a jury that would decide fact and law, but there would be a Levite in the mix who would be helping counsel them as to what the law means. But, of course, they all could know what the law means, but he was supposed to be a little bit more of an expert because he's devoted time to doing it. So creating the network, 10 families picked a Levite minister, 10 Levite ministers picked another Levite minister, and eventually this pattern of 10s linked the entire nation together. So if there was a problem, if there was a shortage of food, if there was a sickness, everybody could find out about it through this network, this communications and service network. So that's what it was. The church that Jesus called out was to fulfill that same pious duty. They were to take care of the needy of their society. Feed my sheep. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Take care of one another. Gather together. And the early church gathered in the same way to take care of one another. That's the way they were operating as a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. The new church was the called out. Well, the church in the wilderness were the ministers of a kingdom, of a nation, of people. Well, the church called out and appointed by Jesus Christ. Jesus even says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. Before that, he says, it's my good pleasure to appoint to you a kingdom. The church was the kingdom of God. Those that said they were Jews but did not follow Jesus were not Jews anymore. They said they had no king but Caesar. They're out. All the Jews, I always just shocked when people say the Jews didn't accept Jesus. The apostles were Jews. All those people on Pentecost, thousands of people one day, thousands of people the next day, thousand more to come all over the Roman Empire. Most all of them were Jews. Now, they did go out and preach to what you call other nations. But many of those other nations were full of Jews because you remember 11 tribes, or at least 10 tribes, as these are general numbers because not necessarily everybody in the tribe left, but many of those tribes said, what is David to us? And they separated themselves. They didn't die out. They were out there having children and families, and they were out there in those other nations. So those were all Jews, Israelites at least. And they were coming in, and then many other people too were coming in to the kingdom of God, that the public servants of the kingdom of God were the ministers of his called out. That's what they were doing. And that was a government. It was a form of government. And it took care of all the social welfare for Christians. Modern church isn't doing that. The modern church actually sends the people to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. They are an apostate church. They are not the real church established by Jesus Christ. They're a total apostate church. But people are going to them still. And they're saying, you know, tell us about Jesus. And they do tell them about Jesus. And that you have to remember that some of these guys are also deceived. They're not necessarily bad people, but they're deceived. They don't know what the real church is. There has been so much misinformation over the centuries about Jesus, about what the Bible means. And of course, you know evil is going to do that. They're going to derail the biblical text. So now we're coming along and we're telling you it doesn't mean what you think it means. It means something different. What makes us right? How do you know if we're right? Well, that's the $64 billion question. But let's go back to this word apostate. Apostate, a person who renounces a religious or political belief or principle. Abandoning a religious or political belief or principle. So apostasy can be somebody who abandons a political belief. Well, originally in America, it wasn't a democracy. It was a republic, which is not an indirect democracy. It's a place where the leaders are titular. People are free from things public. That's what republic originally meant. Now, they've changed that definition. We show you in our article on republic. You can go to Preparing You. Look up our article on republic. That a republic, the leaders were titular. That means in name only. They had no power. The power rested with the people, not as a collective like it is in a democracy, but it actually rested with the individual people. That was a principle. Democracy would be an abandonment of that principle because democracy is where 51% of the people can take away the rights of the 49. But you say the United States is a democracy. Well, actually, if you read the Constitution, it does appear to be a democracy, at least an indirect democracy. But the fact is, the people were not a party to the Constitution originally. That's what it says. You read our book on contracts, covenants, and constitutions. It's very clear by Supreme Court rulings that originally the people were not a party to the Constitution. It was never put to a popular vote. Had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down because the people did not like or trust the Constitution. The general populace were against the Constitution. But it had nothing to do with the people directly. So it wasn't put to a vote, and so the states voted on it, and the states eventually acquiesced and agreed to it and implemented it, but the people were still not a party to it. The people were a republic. The United States federal government was an indirect democracy, but it had very little power over the people. It couldn't impose income tax on the people. They tried it once, and Supreme Court said it was unconstitutional. So they had to find another way to do it, to return the people to bondage so that a portion of what they earned in a given year belonged to the government and not to them. That's not capitalism, that's socialism, but that's what they had to establish. And eventually they did establish it by 1933 with the passage of the Social Security Act. And then, not just fiduciaries of corporation, but the average worker could be taxed on his income if he had the number. And we have whole articles that explain that. So that basically, though, from the religious point of view, the people were going back into the bondage of Egypt. Except they didn't have the 20% ceiling limit, so they could tax you 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. Also, before 1910, 1920, most all the social welfare in the United States, in America, in the individual states, was taken care of by the church and other philanthropic organizations. In other words, through charity. People took care of one another through charity. And that system of charity sustains the welfare of society, sustained old people when their children couldn't take care of them or their community found it difficult to take care of them, the church stepped in and made up the difference. It applied a certain moral criteria that if you wanted to stay a drug addict and drink and not work and be lazy, well, then you would not eat of that altar. Because the rule is, if you will not work, you will not eat. I mean, that's kind of a basic rule of the church. If you will not act morally, we can't help you, because we would be making you weak. State doesn't have those limitations. They can make you as weak as you want to be, and of course that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor, they actually weakened the poor with a social welfare system based on socialism, where they forced the offerings of the people, and they were not answerable to the people. That people couldn't say, well, I'm not giving you any more money because you're squandering it on these lazy good-for-nothings. You don't have that choice. They're going to force you to pay. But that's not the church. That's the opposite of the church. The church is supposed to be taking care of the needy with a moral criteria that strengthens the poor and do it by charity alone. That's the job of the church. If your church isn't doing that, your church falls short of being the institution of Christ. It's some other institution. And this is the whole point, is that they're justifying these other institutions through this apostasy, this departure from religious and even political belief. Because to move from a republic to a democracy, which is somewhat of what they did with the 14th Amendment, and then did more with other amendments and changes in the law where the courts became more administrative. There's a whole history there. They're not going to teach you in public school or in grade school or high school. They're not going to teach you this, but it's there. And I've written books about it. They're free online. And I've taken them to some of the top attorneys in the United States. Covenants of Gods, I took to my actual father, who wrote law books, big score on bar exams, etc., could practice law all over and even did some international law. He read it. He said, you're right, but they're not going to like you. I took other books like the Free Church Report to some of the top attorneys who have appeared in front of the Supreme Court time and time and time and time again. The whole office is full of certiorari, and they were just blown away. They absolutely are agreement. They gave us a 10-page letter saying how this is 100% legal and right on, and they agreed with it. So these things are examined by some of the top people in the country, and they agree, and we just give it away. You don't even have to buy the book. You can just download it for free online. And it's telling you how the church can operate today in relationship to how the church did operate at the time of Jesus Christ. And actually, it is even what Moses was setting up. And to tell you the truth, it was even what Abraham was setting up. If you read the other book, Thy Kingdom's Come, you'll see what I mean. And it's a system of self-government. Doesn't work for the slothful. It doesn't work for the immoral. It doesn't work for selfish people. It doesn't work for unforgiving people, but for those people who are following the ways of Christ in their heart and their mind, it works. Now, back to what we talked about at the beginning of this one episode. People are complex. They can agree with Christ here, 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 and here, and then stop here and say, I can't agree anymore. This, I cannot receive this item of the doctrines of Christ. All these others I can agree with, I can't go this way. Christ had this, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the cripples. He had quite a lot of people following him. And then he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Now, why would he say something so cryptic? Did they actually think he meant, take a bite out of my skin and eat it and drink the blood out of my vein, cut my veins and drink my blood? Or did he actually mean you were going to take a piece of bread and turn it into his flesh and take a glass of wine and turn it into wine, and you could drink these things, and then presto bingo, Christ has entered into you. Actually, he was simply using the same old metaphors that we use all over the Old Testament, which we explain a lot of that in, some of it's in pamphlets on Corbin, some of it's in the book Thy Kingdom Come, free online. We'll show you how the Pharisees misinterpreted the Bible. The Essenes got it pretty close to right. I mean, there's a variety of Essenes. They didn't all have everything right. But they were preaching a lot of things that we hear coming out of Jesus' mouth. He said the same things that they said. But they said something different than what the modern church is doing. They were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. What were and how were they doing that? How was that working out for them? What was really going on with those people who were following the ways of Christ? And what were their society actually doing? Well, let's see. I think we're going to have to take a little break here. And then we'll be back and we'll take a look at some of that. We will take callers. You have to register with the network so that we know who you are, because we're not going to take callers from strangers. But if you register with the Living Network, we will take callers. And it's something that we're going to start doing. We've tried different stuff in the past, but I think that's the best way to go about it. But anyway, right now we'll go take a break and we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. What is going on with the church today? We talked this morning about the unchurched. There's a big group, thousands of people have joined it, and they call themselves Unchurch, and it's a Facebook group. So I was on that group now for months and months and kind of watching the different posts that were coming along, and people were still gathering, but they weren't gathering with a minister. So I was curious as to what they were really trying to accomplish and what they were trying to do. So I just kept my eye on it and kind of watched how they were operating. Then someone started a topic asking about the duties of a Christian. First thing I saw that a lot of people didn't like the word duty. They said there are no duties of a Christian. There's nothing we have to do. Yet Jesus talked about being doers of the word all the time, not those who are here, but those who are doers. Jesus talked about keeping the commandments, that if you love me, you will keep the commandments. And those who love me, keep the commandments. And just on and on, if you look up keep and commandments and a concordance, there it is, verse after verse after verse by Jesus about keeping the commandments. Some of those verses are in the New Testament, in the epistles as well, not just in the Gospels. So therefore, that was afterwards. And one of the big arguments that people were dealing with in this idea of keeping the commandments and some sort of duty that Christians had, which they were, and we explain that the duty should be fulfilled by love. Their big thing is, well, if it's a duty, then there's a punishment if you don't do it. And so therefore, people are doing it because they fear punishment. And that's not the way God works. He wants you to do it out of love. Absolutely, we agree. That, as a matter of fact, I don't believe you will do it unless you do it out of love. Because if you do it out of fear, that's not going to work. And that takes us back to the principle of the golden calf. You see how I link all these things together? The golden calf kept the people together. But it was out of fear and greed that they stayed, because if they left, they left their gold behind. And if they stayed, their wealth was there and they could share in the wealth of everybody else who was in this one purse, this golden calf. But if they didn't use the golden calf method, they had to use another method to get people to stay together. And this is telling you how the kingdom works, that you're bound by faith, hope, and charity. Now, when Jesus said, eat my flesh, and we have an article up, Flesh and Blood, when he talks about eat my flesh and drink my blood, those are metaphors for do it my way. You know, like Frank Sinatra, Jesus did it his way. And if you believe in Jesus, you got to do it his way. And so, you know, why be so cryptic? Well, it wasn't really that cryptic to the Essenes. They got it. That's why so many Essenes became Christians, because they understood the metaphor, because these same metaphors are found in the Bible. But a lot of people, why is the Bible written so cryptically? Because it's not by flesh and blood that the truth is revealed. It's by the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your mind. For the heart of people is waxed gross. This is what it says in Acts 28:27. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That's Acts 28:27. People were having a hard time hearing. Some did, some could not. This is exactly what we've got going on today. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's Romans 11:8. So Paul's saying this in the New Testament after the death of Christ, because several of these people said, oh, no, if it was before the crucifixion, Jesus didn't mean it. He was talking to the Old Testament people. So when you point out, keep the commandments and all these things, they say, oh, no, that was Old Testament. We don't have to do that anymore because we just have to believe in Jesus. But it's nonsense. But to them, this is really important. But they don't have eyes to see. But it's actually intimating that God is putting them in slumber, keeping them from seeing, blocking their vision. Now, he's got some reason for doing it. And really, it's if you go and read all these quotes about ears, hearing, and circumcision of the heart, and ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And so they're telling you that if the Holy Spirit is going to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears. And, you know, they want teachers who tickle their ears because they got itching ears. They want to hear that they're saved. They want to believe that they're saved. They want to be justified just as they are. They don't want to change. They don't really want to repent. They make up something that they say they are repenting. Now, again, remember, there are levels to this. They may repent here. They may see this here. But you have to love God with your whole heart and mind so you can't hold back anywhere. And so they're telling us that some people just will not hear. They will not accept the truth. And you know, that was 2 Timothy 4:3, but in 4:4 he says, and they shall turn away their eyes from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In other words, they're going to believe fables. They're not going to believe the truth. And so what does that mean, believe fables? What are they talking about? Well, the Greek word there is always translated fable or fables. And it's speech, word, saying, narrative, stories, fiction. It can be true narratives or it can be fiction or fable. An invention, a falsehood. And basically that's what they're talking about, is that they will believe a falsehood. Muthos is the Greek word that they're talking about. They shall be turned unto falsehoods. And that's how they have become the apostate church. They still think they're a part of the church. They still think they believe in Jesus, but it's not. It's not the real Jesus, and they don't really believe in Jesus. And so you need kind of ears of the Lord, which we see in James 5:4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So they're not going to get away with it forever. God will hear, and God will make an adjustment. And you don't need to worry about that. What you need to worry about, am I really listening to the real Christ? Am I really worshiping the real Christ? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That's 1 Peter 3:12. But yet, these modern Christians, they know something's wrong with the institutional church. And so thousands of them have come out, and they're gathering with the unregistered church. And they go to meetings, and they go to eat lunches, and they go to parks, and they go to pizza cafes, and they have gatherings, and they're all smiling and happy, and they're having fellowship. But they're really just a backslapping bunch of people. They're you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You tickle my ears, I'll tickle your ears. And we'll all tell each other that we're saved. And we won't have to pay a preacher, and we won't have to sit in the chair. You know, in the benches. And we don't have to go, we only go down, you know, I mean, you want to sit in a bench for an hour and listen to the guy talk, or do you want to go to Shakey's Pizza Parlor, or whatever, you know, pizza parlor, and have a pizza, and everybody has a good time. So they're kind of here for the party. They're not coming in the name of Christ. Oh, they say they are. But if you're coming in the name of the Christ, you'll actually come to serve. Now, the apostate church, again, 100 years ago, used to take care of all social welfare. Back before Herod, and actually even before Saul, the people took care of not only all the social welfare, but national defense through a militia of Israelites. And they took care of, they were the whole government, the whole ball of wax. But then they decided to have a king, and then he began to take and take and take and take and take and take. And he took their sons and daughters, and then he got them all going into captivity because you had removed some of the elements of the kingdom of God, where they didn't have to do anymore. Now, if we're going to go back, we have to put back the elements of the kingdom of God, which is, of course, what John the Baptist was dealing with, that if you had two coats and your neighbor had none, share and do the same with meats. If you have some food and he has no food, share. Now, this is amongst the people who are the faithful, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's a process, which is why Jesus uses words like strive, persevere, etc. Seek. Those are process words, that this is going to take some time. You're going to be very generous, and then you're going to find out, oh, I'm actually a little selfish here. I really should be more generous. But that's between you and God. But trying to follow the way of Jesus will bring those flaws in your faith to the surface where you can see them and repent, which is actually kind of the principles of meditation, ancient Jewish meditation, early Christian meditation, where they would sit still and wait upon the Lord. They would see what's in their own heart and mind, self-examination, with patience and trust in God, and they would begin to see things about themselves, and they could forgive past sins of others, and become more and more enlightened about themselves. And then God, again, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. You're not righteous, none are good but God, but you're to seek righteousness, strive for righteousness, persevere until you are perfected in Christ. You can't make yourself perfect, but the more he hears you, more he sees you striving for righteousness. It's not about earning it. It's about leaving the ways of unrighteousness, heading back to your Father's house to be a servant. It's not about lording it over anybody. I'm more righteous than you or any of that stuff, because it's an operation of not pride, but humility. It's the opposite of pride. And that's seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as the faithful of God. And we're supposed to be keeping the commandments of God. Like I said, I mean, if you go to Exodus and Leviticus, you'll see keep my commandments over and over again. Deuteronomy talks about keep my commandments, keep my commandments. Dozens and dozens of times, keep his commandments. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, Psalms. It's always thine heart, keep my commandments. Dozens and dozens of times, over and over again. Proverbs, my son, keep my commandments and lay up my commandments with thee. So they're telling you, but people say, oh, that's Old Testament, we don't want to do that. But then we have Jesus in Matthew 19:17 saying, and he said unto him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. People still say, oh, that was before the crucifixion, we don't have to do that. It's talking to Old Testament people. No. No, that's a silly argument. But I will go on to show you that it's a silly argument. Because in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15:10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So I would assume if you're not keeping his commandments, you will not abide in his love, and he will not hear you. But again, those are all gospel. 15:10, that's pretty late. He knows he's going to be crucified, etc. But that's still, you can say, oh, he's talking to Old Testament people. But in 1 John 2 chapter, verse 3, he says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And same thing in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. 1 John 5, chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So, I mean, do we see a pattern here or not? Okay, how about Revelations 12:17? That's after the crucifixion. That's in the new covenant. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And again in chapter 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what does all this mean? It means if you're not keeping the commandments, you're in trouble. Paul goes on, and tells in no uncertain terms that many people would not inherit the kingdom. Inherit the kingdom. Now, Paul is the one that they usually go around and say, all you have to do is believe. But isn't it Paul? Isn't it interesting that Paul is telling us that we cannot enter into the kingdom if we don't do certain things. In Galatians 5:21, he goes, you know, envy and murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It's a spiritual thing. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Okay, he has another big long list. You can see in 1 Corinthians, we're just looking at chapter 6, verse 10, but you can go back to the other verses. Big long list. No thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, no revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Period. He says up in 6:9, just the verse before that, now ye know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. Over and over and over again, it tells you. Even Jesus says, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. But we have these people going around saying, oh, that's before the crucifixion. So that's, you know, he's talking to Old Testament people. So he came to talk 3 years to Old Testament people, then changed the whole thing in one day. No, he knew what he was doing. He's telling you how to get back. He's telling you to repent. Think differently, because they weren't thinking this way. And the fact is, you're not thinking this way now. What the lie that they believed was that if you covet your neighbor's goods, in other words, want benefits from the fathers of the earth or the benefactors who call themselves, the princes and rulers of other nations or of nations who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. If you want their benefits, if you want their reward, if you want their gratuities and gifts, you're coveting. You're coveting. And like it says, 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. And now what do? Do you stop taking your benefits and starve on Social Security? No. You turn around, start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Try struggling to find other people who can hear, who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And know this, they are not going to hear or see because you're really clever in the way you present the truth. You should seek to be clever in the way that you present the truth, and you should study and try to find out. Our website is just full of information that is constantly rattling the bars and showing people, no, that's not true. No, that's not true. No, that's not true. And it says it right in the book. I'm not making this up somewhere. It's right in the book. And if you want, you can find it. And if you want help finding it, join the network. Join a congregation. Contribute to that congregation. If you don't have money, fine. Contribute time, energy, effort, prayer, anything. But gather together with others with the intention to serve others. That is what seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is all about. So this is really important. To take these steps and to go this way. And I see more people are calling in, but I guess there's a button you have to push in order for me to see whether they want to come on. But nobody can come on the air. I probably won't ever click on people to hear what they have to say or hear what they want to ask. And you can ask almost anything, but you have to go through the network. You have to... Your number has to be pre-registered with the network. So go to the website, Preparing You or His Holy Church, join the network, and you can register your number, and then I will call on you if you want to ask questions here. And we'll get a little bit more interaction in the program. And we're only doing it on this show. We do other shows too, but this show, it lends itself because it has a pretty good studio that we're operating out of. So anyway. what can you do to get away from the apostate church that has delivered everybody in the world into the bondage? They have done this by changing the way you think about words like altars. The ancient altars had nothing to do with piling up rocks, putting sheep on them, and setting them on fire. That is completely a fiction and a fraud. People at the time of Jesus Christ knew that, and they also recognized what Jesus was saying. You go back to Jeremiah, he knew that. These are metaphors. They are metaphors telling you certain principles about the kingdom. And so those other situations we were talking about earlier in the show, they are metaphors too. The golden calf, it actually had a purpose, but it's also had a principle. That golden calf was simply a central bank to bind people together. So what binds us together if we don't use those tactics of, you know, Greek city-states and others? What bound the Teutons together? What bound the early Israelites together? What bound the early Christians together so that they could not only survive but thrive during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire? Again, this, and it's all in the books, and they're all free online. We don't charge you anything for the books. You can just go and download them right now. They're in a number of websites that you can download copies or read them on. There's some in HTML codes, but there's also in PDF files. And you join the network, and people will answer your questions and help you understand. And everything is free will. Everything is about liberty, about taking back your responsibilities. Because if you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities. So you're going to have to forgive others if they don't see what you see. You have to be patient with others until they do see what you see. You have to be caring about others. You can't be selfish and find liberty. You can't be slothful and find liberty. You have to care about one another. You have to honor one another. You have to be an honorable person yourself in your dealings. And you have to gather together with that intent to serve the whole community. You get to decide how to serve them, how much you want to serve them. You get to decide what minister you want to serve them through. If you don't think he's doing a good job, you pick another one, because the power of the purse is in your pocket. There's no big central bank. None of our pastors get a wage. That's just this the way. You can't create a free society by making all kinds of rules. We do have some basic rules. They call the Ten Commandments. And if you love Christ, it's pretty easy to keep the commandments. You're not going to be going around killing people every time you get upset. You're not going to be, you know, punching Nazis because they said something you don't like. You're not going to be triggered by stuff that somebody says. You'll allow them to say what they say, but you know righteousness wins out. And you learn to stand up like these early societies that stayed free in the face of adversity, overcame the tyrants, survived the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and thrived when all hell was breaking loose all around them. And the more you look into this, like the book Thy Kingdom Comes, shows you how the kingdom worked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and how many people use these principles. But know this, you have to take, there's always another level of understanding. And it's an inward journey as much as it is an outward journey. You can only take that inward journey. There are people that can help you take that inner journey, but you have to be willing to take it. You have to be willing to see the truth about yourself and see the truth about your past, your present. And then guess what? You also get to see the truth about your future, or at least as much of the future as you want to see. That's where you get real fellowship. When you start caring for one another, they care for you. And I've told the stories how this caring passes from generation to generation. Years after my grandfather died, people were still saying that, you know, if your family needs anything, we're there for you. And this is not the people he helped, but the sons of the people he helped. And they were still passing this down. Society doesn't want you to develop those relationships. They want you to just go to the government. They want you to sign up with the benefactors who exercise authority. That's what Christ said, not to be that way. But modern Christians are that way, and they don't want to hear anything about it. But if you come here, you'll hear about it all the time. So if we get this show to be more interactive where people can ask questions, we have tons of questions that are already answered, hundreds and hundreds of audios, thousands of pages of material, and we try to categorize them and cross-link them. So wherever you're at, you can go and use the search engines, find articles that deal with certain areas, and find out with thousands of footnotes showing you where we're getting this, Wells Research, and we have people that you can come. And if you can find where we're wrong, we're anxious to hear from you. We don't mind criticism. We don't mind people challenging us. We want them to challenge us. But until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless. Until next week. And don't forget our study on Tuesday night. We have a study call on Tuesday night, and we'll take questions there too. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.